Well, good morning and congratulations for saying goodbye to spring and hello to winter again, it feels like. We made it through the rain and it's good to see you here for the L. Nelson Bell class. We are in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 3. And if you think there's any way that chapter 3 can be taught without issuing an evangelistic invitation, you're crazy. This is just one of the most fantastic chapters in all of Scripture, and today we're going to be looking just at verses 1 through 15, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Before we do that, though, let's come to the Lord in prayer and ask for His guidance as we look at His Word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark, for not expecting us to do things that we cannot do. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, for the truth that you communicate to us through your apostles, through your prophets, through your word, through your Holy Spirit. And we ask now that as we look at this particular passage this morning, you will lead us in our understanding of a very familiar passage in a deeper and more impactful way in our own lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or born from above, the word can mean either one, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the Word of God, and it is an amazing word, no matter how many times you read it. And looking at this, the first thing you've got to recognize is that Nicodemus has got a problem. He has got a serious problem, and he's expressing it in these first verses, because he admits that he has seen the miracles that Jesus has done there in Jerusalem. There is obviously a time gap here between the cleansing of the temple and when this meeting takes place. But Nicodemus comes at night, which to me indicates he did not want to be seen by others coming to ask Jesus, but his curiosity, his desire to know what's going on was so powerful he could not stay away. And so he admits to Jesus that nobody can do the things that you're doing unless God is with him. And then we see Jesus' response indicating there is another problem that Nicodemus has, and that is about the kingdom of God. Is Jesus bringing about the kingdom of God? Now, this is an understandable question that Nicodemus would have, because all the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah, looking for the kingdom of God to come and Israel be elevated above all nations in the world. In verse 3, Jesus answers him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He knows that's what Nicodemus is looking for. And then the third part of Nicodemus's problem is, though Jesus has answered him, he still cannot make sense of it. What is this second birth Jesus is talking about? And Nicodemus questions that in a couple of places, but verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" That's the best he can do, given that he only understands birth as a physical process. So he comes at night to Jesus. He's got several questions in his mind and heart, some of which he can express, some of which he cannot, but Jesus knows. He understands this man, and though it's not stated explicitly, I think Jesus has real compassion on this great leader of the Jewish people, because he has been willing to come, even though it's at night, maybe surreptitiously, he's been willing to come to find out what is really going on, Jesus. And Jesus is doing what he needs to do to communicate to Nicodemus what's going on. Jesus is actually telling him, now this is really traumatic, I think, to Nicodemus. Jesus is actually telling him it is possible to see and to enter the kingdom of God. Those two phrases are used by Jesus. He tells him it is possible to see the kingdom of God. It is possible to enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to talk about a second birth, or from above. It's still a second birth, what Jesus Christ is talking about. He says there are two births, Nicodemus. The first, you're right, it's of water. It's when a person is born from their mother and comes into this world, and all the fluids that come with that, that is a physical birth. And before you can see the kingdom of God, you've got to have that. You've got to be alive. You've got to be a person born physically into this world. But then he says there is a second birth, and that is a birth of the Spirit. And then it begins to get a little more difficult for Nicodemus to grasp what Jesus is saying. But he's very clear. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. And now, just a quick addendum. I have to throw in these things when I discover them. And this was just so much fun this past week as I looked at this and thought about it. As believers in Christ on this side of the resurrection, knowing the further teachings of Scripture about what's yet to come, you realize there's actually a third birth process? When we have our resurrection bodies, it's a third birth process. The first is a physical birth into this world. The second is a spiritual birth where we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the third is when Christ returns to this earth and establishes a new heaven and a new earth, and we receive a resurrection body. Just to remind you where that's explicitly talked about, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." That's the third one. But just for this passage and for Nicodemus, dear Nicodemus, as he's trying to figure this all out, talking with Jesus, Jesus doesn't go that far. He just says you've got to have a second birth before you're ever going to see or enter the kingdom of God. And a spiritual birth as Jesus says in describing this to Nicodemus, is not like a physical birth at all. There's something mysterious about it. It is like the wind that you cannot say, I see the wind. You can feel the wind. You can hear it as it hits things and there's resistance and it makes a noise, but we still don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. Now you may say, oh, we do know where it's going from, coming from where it's going. We have this forecasting now. We can tell. Well, you don't live in my valley, I can tell you that. Because in our valley, the wind just swirls around. It may be coming out of the north one minute and the south the next minute. You think you know where it comes from. You think you know how long it's going to last, but the wind blows where it wills. We can hear the sound, but we do not really know where it's come from or where it's going. Jesus tells Nicodemus that to describe this second birth, this spiritual birth, is not something that can be planned. It's not something that can be earned. It's not something you can see as a goal and you work to attain it. It is a gift from God, and it is mysterious. And all that one can say about being born again is, I don't know how it happened. At one point in my life, I looked at it this way, and I thought about myself this way, and I thought about God this way, and then all of that changed. I changed about who I am. I changed about who God is. I changed about what I wanted to do with my life. That is what happens with that second birth, the spiritual birth. It can't be anticipated or planned. It is like the wind. We know something has changed, but we really don't know how. We know why. In God's mercy, He has called us to be His child, and we have responded to that. All of this is going on in this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and Nicodemus wades in even deeper as the conversation proceeds. Jesus begins to address his problems. And that's in verses 9 through 11 in this. Jesus starts in talking to Nicodemus with a reprimand. Jesus answered him, verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Now, in this passage, it's the little words that make lots of difference. In this, it's the definite article rather than an indefinite article. It is not, are you a teacher? But he says, are you the teacher of Israel? The one at the top, Nicodemus, is the most educated and the most powerful leader religiously of the Jewish people. He has attained that pinnacle. Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? So it's a reprimand that Jesus begins with. You should know this, Nicodemus. And then Jesus has been talking in the first person, I and you, singular. But that shifts, and the pronoun you in English can be either singular or plural. But in Greek, you can determine which it is, and it changes from singular to plural. And Jesus starts talking about we. Truly, truly, verse 11, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you, plural, do not receive our testimony. So there are two groups of people here. There is Jesus with somebody else, and there is Nicodemus with a group of other people too. Now, it's pretty easy to figure out who would be with Nicodemus, because we know through Scripture that Jesus was always being questioned, challenged, trying to be trapped by the leaders of the Jewish people, the religious leaders especially. But in terms of what Jesus is saying, at first I'm thinking, is Jesus here talking about the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It could be. But if you go back to chapter 2, verse 23, now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. In other words, many believed this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. They saw the signs and made the conclusion, this is the Messiah promised to us. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, look, it's not just me. Other people have already seen what I have been doing, and they have already believed that I am the Messiah, the promised one. You, Nicodemus, along with all of those that you counsel with, have seen the same things, but you don't believe. So there's a reprimand, and then it's an explanation about, look, other people have seen the same things you've seen, and they believe. You're not believing. What's going on? Jesus is the promised Messiah. Nicodemus has seen evidence of that, but he is not believing what it really means. Then we move on in verses 12 through 15, and Jesus begins to reveal a little bit more. And Nicodemus, I mean, we've got to feel for him because he's looking at it simply from an earthly standpoint, and he's becoming more and more confused. Jesus makes some claims about himself, verses 12 through 15. You won't understand unless you believe what you see. Now, I'm going to get to some application for us in a little bit, but at this point, I've got to break through and make sure you understand this spiritual truth. We can believe in Jesus Christ only because it has been revealed to us in our minds and hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. And when we have accepted him, we see life differently. We cannot expect someone who does not know Jesus to see life as we see it. It just doesn't work. So, just to back that up in what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You get that? If you've been born again, if you've accepted Jesus as Messiah, you've accepted him as your Savior, you see things, understand things that other people who have not made that cannot see and cannot understand. And we are wrong to look down on them. We can't blame them. They're seeing it from a physical side, not a spiritual side. And until they meet Christ, that's the way they're going to see life and themselves. Now, not only does Jesus talk about himself here more clearly about those who believe in him have a spiritual sight, but he also claims that he is Messiah by using the phrase, the Son of Man. Now, this can be very confusing. Because Jesus, we know, was born of Mary. He is a physical body. He is born of a mother and a father. And he is also the Son of God. By making his claims and showing by his power, he is not an ordinary man. He is the Son of God. So what does this Son of Man communicate? As far as I can tell, there's just one passage that clarifies this, and that is in the prophet Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is the prophecy of Daniel. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. That would be God. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's Jesus, and that's his kingdom. Nicodemus knows this passage. He'd have to if he is the teacher of Israel. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, it's me. I am the Son of Man. Verse 13, no one who has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So he's telling Nicodemus in more clear terms than maybe that Nicodemus can understand, because he honors the Old Testament prophets, I am the one Daniel was talking about. I am the Son of Man. And then he also uses another Old Testament reference, which again seems somewhat obscure, but would have been well known by Nicodemus. Jesus goes on to say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Test on your Old Testament knowledge. Remember the serpent in the wilderness? The Israelites were in the wilderness in their 40 years of wandering. They were complaining about their conditions to God, and these fiery serpents, we don't know what that means, but they're deadly. If a person is bitten by these snakes, they die. And they come to Moses, and Moses says, Lord, what are we to do? And he tells him, make a bronze serpent and set it up on a pole, and everybody who looks to that will live. Now, that's weird. That's not modern medicine. That's a supernatural thing that was done. Now, modern medicine has got an interesting symbol with a serpent around a pole. But Jesus was referring back to that, saying, I am the one people will look to find life. That's really what he's saying. It's not about physical sickness and illness and death. It's about Jesus being lifted up, we know, on a cross. And through that sacrificial death, those who look on him and believe him as the Son of God, Savior of sinners, finds eternal life. And that is the last thing that Jesus drops on Nicodemus in verse 15. 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So we've got, you can see the kingdom of God, you can enter the kingdom of God, and you have eternal life if you trust in the Messiah. And I am the Messiah. Nicodemus, can you get this through your head? We really don't know what happens after this. Now, again, in the Gospel of John, it's difficult at times to see when John is speaking himself or when he is continuing a quote from one of the individuals that he is describing. And this is one of those, because we're not getting to verse 16 today. We're doing verse 16 and the following verses next week. And I maintain this is actually John himself speaking. You can go either way. It really doesn't matter that much. It could be Jesus still telling this to Nicodemus, or it can be John in this evangelistic tract that we call the Gospel of John, seeking to convince the readers of who Jesus Christ really is. So what does this have to do with us? You may think it's strange with a class like this, with the heritage that I know in every single face that I'm looking at, and yet there's no way to escape it. In teaching this passage, I simply have to say, have you been born again? This is critical. You can't play at church. You can't play at being a Christian. You can't play at doing all sorts of wonderful good things to impress other people. The real question that has to be dealt, have you been born again? Have you received this spiritual birth that comes through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, as we'll see John continues to emphasize throughout the gospel? And if you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you haven't, I hope you will. Ask questions. Come to me. Talk to somebody else. But this is critical to look at this passage and not have that question posed to you from the teacher. Have you been born again? A spiritual birth, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if that has happened, it makes a difference in how you see the kingdom of God and how you enter the kingdom of God. It means you understand you have a citizenship that is different from being in the United States of America. You have a citizenship in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ as the head. And regardless of what happens in the geopolitical world around us, we are part of this kingdom that can never end or be destroyed. We know how to have a spiritual life, and we know we have eternal life. And that does affect our decisions day to day, hour to hour, time, energy, resources. Not to be used to gain power, to gain influence, to gain respectability, but to be used to honor Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. When you accept him as Messiah, as your Savior, these things happen. Just as the wind goes, you don't realize it, but all of a sudden our lives have been changed. Praise to God. And it's something never to take for granted. No matter how long you've known Christ, no matter how young you were when you made that genuine profession of faith in him as Lord and Savior, never take it for granted. It's a magnificent gift from God to his creation in the form of Jesus, his Son, Son of Man, Son of God, our Savior. It is something to celebrate. It's something to rejoice in. It's something to grow in every day, finding new meaning, new guidance, new changes we must make in our lives as we follow Jesus Christ, having had the second birth. Yes, it's an invitational hymn. You're not going to have to come up here. But listen to these wonderful words that I'm pretty sure most of you know. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thy wealth, out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows, into thy balm, out of life's storms, and into thy calm. Out of distress to jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above, upward for I on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. Oh, thank God, we've been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, what a loss it would be to our lives had this conversation between you and Nicodemus had not been recorded. Thank you for John's faithfulness in recording this and preserving it through the years that we can read it again today. Familiar words to everyone here, and yet so powerful. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you that we have received a second birth. We thank you we have something yet more to look forward to. And we thank you that we are never alone because we have been adopted into your family. We come to you minute by minute, day by day, year by year, growing in our depth of understanding and appreciation and joy at who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.